appreciate the ministry of Gideon. Pray for them. There, you may not realize this, but there are many places that, you know, even 10 years ago you would go and you would expect hotels, motels to accept the Bibles because that's what they would do. But now it's a, you know, and for many of them they consider to be a not a politically correct thing. And we realize this, the power of the Word of God. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we ask now, you would open our eyes to those things you have for us. Thank you, Father, that you have not left us alone. You left us, Lord, with the powerful Word of God. Thank you, Father, for your love and mercy in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 119, 105, the Word is a lamp to thy feet and a light to thy path. As we continue in our study of the book of Acts, we want to be able to look at some of these faith stories that take place and realize, well, what does that have to do with me? What's God have for my family or for our church? Some of you look at how to get places differently than others. Some people like maps. They love maps. They love to read them and look at them. Some people like very detailed explanations of stuff. And so, as we go to this passage, I want to just say, I believe that God understands the difference. For some of you, you liked, if you were going to, let's use the example. I want to tell you how to get to my old house in Invercargill, New Zealand. Okay? So, one of the ways I can do that is by giving you a plan. In fact, here's a, how do we find a way. The first is a plan. Well, I could say, well, leave the church and you go on 29, take 175, go down 101, go across the Golden Gate Bridge, go down 19th Avenue, take 380, right, to 380 to 101, get to the International Airport. Fly, then. It's simpler that way. Fly to Auckland. In Auckland, you had to go through customs, and then you got to walk over to the domestic terminal, where you'll fly to Christchurch. And Christchurch, you'll either rent a car and go down Highway 1, go by Dunedin, and come over through the Catlins, and you'll go down D Street, take Tay Street, take Earnslaw, turn on to Kelvin, and then 154 Kelvin Street, that's my house, my old house. Now, if you're good, you could write, you'd get there, because you're brilliant. Other people, you would say, okay, you're more of a visual person. In fact, you'd like a picture. So here's a, you got a picture? Okay, there's, oh, here we go, get to my house. Here we got Google Street, a couple clicks up the street. That's Kelvin Street. There's the house in the corner. Keep going a little bit, one more. Boom, there it up. There we go. Now do a 360 here. Isn't amazing? That's Big Brother for you, you know. They know everything, what's going on. All right, so let's stop there. That's, so I can give you a picture. Just keep going until you find that place. Right? Or, better still, I could take you there myself. And then once you've been there, you would have a personal perspective of it. So let's go back to the outline. And I think this is how God, and we're going to look through the book of Acts of how we see this. The first thing, God has a plan, a written word of God. The written word of God. And he may say something like this. Be holy as what? I am holy. He may say, those who don't walk in holiness will fall into judgment. Okay? And God will say it very clearly. But God will also give us a picture. And those pictures are how the truth is revealed in Scripture through history or stories. Now, these are inspired by God. And so he says, live holy lives. Or he says, walk by faith, not by sight. And we maybe have a picture in our mind of the life of Abraham, right? And doesn't that help you? He says it, and now he gives you a picture of it. But then here's another way. Personal perspective. God says in his word to live by faith. He gives us a picture in the word of how to do it by looking at Abraham or David or the life of our Savior Christ himself or Paul or Peter, whoever it may be. But he will also take his eternal word, and you step into the power of that, and he wants to show you in personal perspective. And that's what we want to look at today. We want to look at this powerful chapters of Acts chapter 5, realizing what God is trying to do is get us to some spot. He wants to lead us and guide us, and he's going to use his word to do it. So let me encourage you, when you read the Bible, you can go ahead and underline or whatever you want to do, write in a notebook or something, things that God has clearly defined. Here's what my will is. Here's what my plan is. Love one another. And he may give you a picture of that in Scripture. Jesus gives us a picture of the Good Samaritan. So that's love. But he may also bring about in your life the opportunity where somebody loved you unconditionally, or you have the chance to love someone, and God uses that to reinforce his truth. You see, the Bible is not something that we go to and look at as some ancient, distant document. It is something that is so powerful that it says it cuts right to the core of who we are. I think that's why some people don't read the Bible. I'm glad that you read the Bible. In case you don't, analyze why. Because a lot of people say, you know, I'd rather be ignorant if God says I'm supposed to not be bitter, or I'm supposed to not be lustful, or I'm supposed to be kind, or I'm supposed to find Jesus and Christ alone for salvation, then I'd just rather not read it. And we realize there's always been the principle that ignorance is not bliss. Okay, so let's get right into the word now. Acts chapter 5. Now, we've already looked at the story of Ananias and Sapphira, right? Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? It says Barnabas and the people were bringing stuff because there was a need, and he sold property and brought it all to the apostles. Then it says, but, and it tells the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where they sold a piece of property, then lied about how much, you know, well, we've given it all, but they didn't. They held some back. And it's not that God was upset that they held some back, but he was upset that they lied about it. They were hypocrites. And I'm not sure why, but God chose to make an example of them, and their lives were forfeited. Well, let's pick up the story starting at verse 11 of chapter 5. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number in such an extent that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that Peter came by and at least his shadow may fall on any one of them. And also that the people from the cities and vicinities of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with evil spirits, and they were all being healed. We'll stop there. The first lesson we want to see is the lesson of holiness. The lesson of holiness. Now, does God give us a plan? Does God speak about holiness in the Bible? Sure, he does. Here's a couple ones. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. So watch yourself that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord, your God, which he commanded you, and made for himself, and make for yourself graven images in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. So that is a very clear word to not have any idols. And that doesn't need to be something that you just crafted with your hands. Anything that you put before God, it says because God is a jealous God. Well, let's read also in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer God an acceptable service and a reverence and awe for for our God is a consuming fire. So the issue of holiness, and it basically is saying, don't mess with God's holiness. Okay, so that's the plan, the written word. Now, either it's true or just a bunch of made-up stuff. Clearly, we believe that it is the inspired, inerrant word of God. This is God speaking to us. He's saying, listen, live holy lives and don't mess around because I take this very personally. This is what God is saying. Now, we see the picture of that played out in the life of Ananias and Sapphira, don't we? They didn't take seriously the issue of holiness, and they didn't take seriously the issue that God really cares about it. Now, personally, the personal perspective, we see a personal picture, first of all, in the life of Ananias and Sapphira, that it cost them their life. We see a personal perspective, in a sense, by the results of that, and we'll talk about our own experiences with such things. Let's look here of what the impact of their lack of appreciation, the picture of the lack of appreciation of God's holiness, verse 11, great fear came upon all the whole church. All right? Now that would do it, wouldn't it? You know, we'll just pick someone, last person here who lied. Just God just kills it, you know? Not, you know? But it goes on, it says this. And upon all who heard of these things. So we see that great fear came, and people, wow, that's a pretty powerful example. It goes on, though, interesting enough, in verse 13. Look at this. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. Wow. There were some people on the outside who said, you know, I'm not sure I want to be a Christian. I got a lot of stuff in my life. God could just smote me right now. So maybe I'll just stay away from them. And I'm here to say is that we all know that God is merciful. The judgment here against his plan was that he had some of his own children, I believe, who were taking very capriciously the issue of, well, I can do whatever I want, God doesn't care. In fact, we have an example here that God does see and God does care. We see the picture of what happened. We see the results of happening. And it wasn't that every one of them said, I'm not going to that church. Because it says that, and Luke says, that they started coming and continued to come. Multitudes upon multitudes were coming. In fact, he used to tell us how many. It was 1,000 or 2,000 or 5,000, 3,000 or whatever. Luke's not counting anymore. He says, wow. So sometimes we realize with the picture we have here in Scripture, God is a jealous God. He's a holy God. Don't mess with that. We see the picture of how that translates in the life of the people who were at fault and how it impacted the rest of the community. Now, I can take that personal example to another extent. What about myself? What about you? Have you ever experienced or seen in your own life when you have taken holiness and hypocrisy lightly and the impact you've seen in your own life or your family's life or a church's life? Friends, I've seen whole churches destroyed because of a foolish pastor. I've seen churches destroyed by a foolish Sunday school teacher. I've seen churches destroyed by just one person in the pew saying, you know, I don't care, I'll do whatever I want. I'll sleep with who I want. I'll lie to who I want. And somehow, the blessing is removed. God begins to stop walking with that congregation. And the impact negatively for the kingdom of God is immense. Because people outside, they say, those people at that church, they're no different than I am. So why should I come to Christ? So here's what I share with you. I'm not the one who, of course you understand, I didn't write the Bible, I'm glad. because people much holier and connected to the Lord than I am, or we are, but the Lord used them, and the Lord said this, don't mess with personal holiness. Be holy as I am holy. Now, is God gracious? Can we go to him and ask forgiveness? Can we repent? Sure we can. God is merciful, long-suffering. But the picture, the plan is live holy lives. God is a jealous God. Next, the picture is we have it right here. And then on a personal perspective, we all can see. So here's what I would share with us at the beginning of this year. Living holy lives is critical to God working in our midst in a positive way. And if you are right now compromising in any way, those things, purposely compromising, please stop. I've been a pastor for 30 years. Have I ever had to take someone through church discipline? Sure, it's terrible. But God's a jealous God. Why is he jealous? Because he created the church as the vehicle of salvation. Now, yes, Christ died on the cross, yes, but the way that people get to know that, he uses the church, empowered by the Spirit, equipped with the Word. And if right now you're involved with something, or in the future and tempted to be involved with something that compromises what the gospel is saying, stop. Don't do it. Run from it. Because we have it so clearly pictured here in Scripture, don't we? So why would we mess with it? Why would we play with fire? Because we're weak. Well, we need then the support and prayers of one another, the safety of the body of Christ. So that's the first lesson that we see from the book of Acts in chapter 5. Some people say, well, but Pastor, I've already compromised. I didn't stop doing it. Repent means you're going this way. God says, don't do it. And you turn around and go the other way. Confess our sins one to another. Accountability. So the issue then is, don't let the devil tell you, oh, you're too far down the road. You are not too far down the road. The scripture is filled with brothers and sisters who were walking down the road. God, you know, stopped them and turned them around. Our church is filled with people who have turned around. So if you're going the wrong way, turn around. Here's the second lesson. The second lesson is the issue of prayer. The issue of prayer. The written plan says, John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now we go back to Acts chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. Here is a specific prayer. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So that's their prayer in chapter 4. Now, where did that prayer come from? Remember, we take it back. Well, there was a guy who was crippled from birth. He was healed. Remember that one? And then all thousands of people were coming, and then you had the religious leaders coming out and saying, hey, quit talking about that Jesus stuff. And they wouldn't, and there was a trial, and it's just the continued saga with that. As a result of that, they let them go with a warning, and this was their prayer. The prayer was, Lord, take note of their threats. Grant your bondservants may speak your word more with confidence. You extend your hand to heal. Signs and wonders take place in the name of your holy servant Jesus. Do we see that happening? So we have the plan and the answered prayer. The plan is, ask anything in my name. The picture is right here, and the picture is that in verse 14, and all the more believers of the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number to such extent that even they carried the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets. And when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. and all the people who were in the cities and vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing the people who were sick and afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Now, that's an answered prayer, right? Now, I need to mention a couple things here. First of all, it says that even they thought that even there's so many people around. Now, I want to understand a little history here. The portico or the porch of Solomon, where did that come from? Okay, let me tell you a little history. You have Solomon, by God's power, in David's dream, building the temple, okay? It was beautiful. But after a period of time, because the nation of Israel and were not obeying the Lord, it was captured and torn down and made a mess up. And so you have then God sending some servants, Ezra, Zerubbabel, you have Nehemiah, they're all coming, fix the temple, fix the walls, okay? And now that held together for a while, then the Greeks came in and took over and they made a mess of it again. And then finally, the Romans take over. And one of the guys who came, it was a king, King Herod, who's the same king born when Christ was, who was reigning when Christ was born. He wanted to leave a legacy, and he decided, hey, I'm going to rebuild this thing. And he goes in and builds these massive, and he just builds it all up. And one of the things he added was called a portico or a porch. And, you know, I have pictures here. That's what it looks like. This is the description of this all went all the way around, and a place they could kind of hang out in the shade. This is where the church was meeting. And there was so many people there that people couldn't get even close to Peter. And so the thought is what Peter probably did, is that as people were leaving, people would go on by the apostles. And people thought, man, I can't get even close to him, but maybe if I just can go through his shadow. Now, the Bible doesn't say they were healed because of his shadow. In fact, I, frankly, in my life, don't appreciate when you can send away for a prayer cloth that's been blessed or holy water from wherever, from the Nile or from, you know, and oils from, you know, Mount Olive, and then somehow that has special power. It does not. The only one who has the power to heal is the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. And if he chooses to heal someone in the context of faith, within the context of the body of Christ, that's the Lord's business. The Lord is the one who does the healing. We don't have, well, the pastor, you walk through the pastor's shadow or one of the elder's shadows. No. But the fact is, the picture we have here is that God said, ask anything and I'll answer your, you know, according to my name, and I will do it. They took that to heart. Oh, Lord, please give us boldness and pray that these great signs continue to happen, and they did. Well, friends, on a personal perspective, we all can look back in our own lives and go, boy, that was a wonderful answered prayer. I can think of answered prayers in my life. I share with you, some of you already know, on Friday, the Lord took my mother-in-law home to his presence. Long struggle. And it's a tough one for my wife. I mean, to lose both your parents in a 9-month period of time. But we had a wonderful time with her on Thursday. You know, God answered her prayer and our prayers. And so when I see in the Lord's plan, the Lord's plan is, I will be with you always. I read in the Bible, in the book of Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's a picture, right? But on personal perspective, if you've ever walked through the valley of the shadow, either individually or with somebody else, then you have a sense of what the Lord really is saying. It comes to complete power and fruition in your life. The next lesson we learn in this chapter is the lesson about persecution. Luke chapter 6, verse 22 says, here's the plan, the written plan. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn you your name is evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Luke 21:12 says, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you and deliver you up to synagogues and prisons and bring you before kings and governors for my name's sake. So the Lord is saying, hey, you're going to be persecuted. And in other places, all those who desire to live a godly life will be what? Persecuted. So there we go. That's the written plan. The picture we find here in verse 17 and following. Let me read this to you. But the high priest rose up among all of his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But an angel of the Lord in the night opened the gates of the prison and taking them out, he said, go your way and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Upon hearing this, they entered the temple about a daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and the associates had come, they called the council together, even all the senate and the sons of Israel, and set orders to the prison house that they may be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, well, we found the prison house locked and quite securely, and the guards standing at the door, but when we opened it up, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the guard, temple guard, and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported them, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went along with the people, with the officers, and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people unless they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they stood before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring the man's blood upon us. Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than man. And God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you have put to death by hanging him on the cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand, the Prince and Savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, that's a lot, but that's the picture. You get it? The plan is you're going to be persecuted, and they're going to drag you before authorities. It also tells us that when you do that, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words. So now we have it, the plan. We see the picture here, and the picture is a beautiful one. I love this jailbreak, you know. God's got a wonderful sense of humor. So send him there. Okay, send an angel, and he takes him out. And the angel says, okay, here's the plan. Go right back and start teaching. So when dawn came, they're ready to go. They're teaching, and the crowds came again, you know. They go and they lock on the door. It's empty. It's the kind of thing that movies are made of, but this is obviously true. We see the persecution came because of a number of things. Here, verse 17, it says that the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They hated these people. Four different reactions of the religious leaders. First, they were indignant and jealous. Verse 24, they wondered what would be the outcome of this. Verse 26, they feared the people that they would be stoned. And verse 33, we'll find later on that they were, says this. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and were intending to slay them. Now, this issue of persecution we need to take in this context. Just a matter of a couple months before, who had been killed? Jesus. All right, just a couple months. And in next chapter, a couple chapters, Stephen gets killed. So they're going, okay, Jesus got killed. You know, maybe we're next. Did that shut them up? No. Why? Because they knew the plan. God told them, I want you to be bold. I want you to do this. They went and did it. God was there with them. The personal perspective is played out where you see this. The persecution actually gave them a wonderful opportunity to share the Lord. And I'm not sure this year. I'm not sure where America is all going. You know, I'm a student of history. Love it. And other countries have gone on the course and gone like this way. And I pray that our country repents and begins to follow the Lord and great revival breaks out. It's happened before. Why not here? Why not Lake County? Why not? People go, wow, did you hear what's happening in Lake County? 5,000 people came to Christ. Boy, you hear in Lake County, all these young people, instead of going to the parties, they're going to churches and they're weeping before the Lord saying, boy, Lord, save me. Friends, this happened before. Happened in Ukiah. Well, that's how I came to Christ. Hundreds, thousands of people coming to Christ. So the issue then is we see that the Lord's lesson is it may happen in the midst of persecution. The picture we have here is that God promises he'll be with us during those times. Now here's the last lesson. These are, well, let me make a quote here. G. Campbell Morgan, one of my favorite pastor scholars. In speech, they were bold. In heart, they were courageous. In soul, they were trustful. In will, they were determined. In speech, they were bold. In heart, they were courageous. In soul, they were trustful. In will, they were determined. And they said, hey, we are compelled to obey the Lord and not men. Now, here's the last one, the last lesson. The lesson is obedience and courage. The written word says this, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commands. Deuteronomy 31, 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you, and he will not fail you or forsake you. Now we see here in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. So that's the plan. God has it written, be strong and courageous, I will be with you. The picture is, we see it right here. They may be facing death, and we start picking up the story here at verse 33. Here's the picture. When they heard this, they were cut to the quick and were intending to slay them. But a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. He said to them, men of Israel, take care that you what you propose to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined him, and he was slain, and all the followers with him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him, and he too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So it is the case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or action should be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found as fighting against God. And they took his advice, and after calling the disciples in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and they released them. And when they went their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus Christ, Jesus as the Christ. So once again, it's plan, God's written word, picture how it's worked out in a personal perspective. All right? So quite obviously, God says, be strong and courageous, I'll be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Here we have the picture where this guy, they've already been saved by an angel, and now God provides a very unlikely source for help, and that is Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel is a very famous rabbi. In fact, we find out later that he was one of the guys who mentored Paul, or Saul. And so we find here a guy who was saying, hey, listen, we got this all wrong. Now, I kind of wonder, where was Gamaliel's wise comments about 2 months before, right? Well, part of it is we see the providence of God at work. Christ was going to die as the perfect Lamb of God. And so the issue then is that right now, God raises up a Gamaliel saying, hey, remember that other guy, Thutis, went out and did this and didn't happen, didn't work? Yeah. Remember that guy, Judas of Galilee, at the same time as the census, the same census of the time when Jesus was born? Remember that guy, he went out, nothing happened? He goes, so very wisely says, hey, listen, if God's not in it, it's not going to work. But if God is in it, then we don't want to be fighting against God. Here's the big question I have for Gamaliel. Pretty smart guy. Pretty wise guy. Why didn't he bend the knee to the Messiah? Don't know. Blinded by something. The fact is, we see here that these men, they were ready to kill them. Once again, they are going to slay them. And even in the midst of that, they boldly share of who Jesus Christ is. He is both Prince and Savior. And you guys killed him. It infuriated him. Ultimately, at the end, their persecution would come. They would be flogged. That means whipped with, you know, they were whipped. And they were sent packing. And they considered it a joy. Hey, I just got whipped for the sake of Christ. Other personal perspectives I appreciate, and I can read in the Bible, and the ones in the Bible obviously are inspired by the Lord, but there's some other very inspirational people out there that have walked before us. One of my heroes of the faith is Judson. Judson was a renowned missionary in Burma, untold hardships, and he was put in 7 years in prison. Prison called the Ava prison. For 17 months of that, he was tortured daily. They thought he was a British spy. Finally, they let him out. And undaunted upon his release, he asked for permission for another to go into another province that he may resume his preaching of the gospel. The godless ruler of that province said these words, "My people are not fools enough to listen to anything a missionary may say, but I fear that they may be impressed by your scars." Friends, if you're suffering, your witness may be in, maybe the Lord, maybe people will be impressed by your scars. Wow, look what God did in your life. So we see here this beautiful picture. The fact is in our own lives, we know that we will have choices to be strong and courageous. We see God's promise, his plan. We see a picture of it. What it looks like is we see people like Peter and John and the apostles being strong and courageous. But that, what about our own lives? We have the chance to do that. It strengthens our faith. Closing, I want to talk about this issue. What do we learn together? Here the first picture is one of holiness. Live holy lives. Don't mess around. With the issue of prayer, don't be afraid to pray because God's promises are he'll answer prayers. We have the issue of persecution. And even in the midst of persecution, God's word goes out powerfully. And then we have here the lesson or the plan of courage and obedience. J.I. Packer, in his book, The Quest for Godliness, uses the example of two pastors, and I share this in closing. Richard Greenham served as a pastor outside of Cambridge, England for 40 years. For 40 years. Here's what it says. He rose daily at 4, and each Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Friday preached to his congregation at daybreak before they went into the fields. On Sunday, he preached twice, and on Saturday nights and Thursday mornings, he taught catechism to the children. He was a godly and faithful man, and he, as he put it, preached Christ crucified unto myself and to his country people. Yet his ministry over that time rarely grew. He told his successor that he perceived that no good would have been wrought from his ministry except maybe helping one family. Now, not too far away, at the same time, Richard Baxter ministered in Kindermeister, England from 1641 to 1660. He was ministering in a town of 2,000 people. During that time he came, he said it was the most rude and crude place he'd ever been. By the end of his ministry there, the church that held about 1,000 people, they had to 5 different times expand the church. On the Lord's Day, as it says, as you walked the streets, you would hear hundreds of families singing psalms and repeating the sermon. When Baxter left on many streets, there would hardly be a single family that did not follow the Lord. Now the question is, friends, which one of these was a more godly man? The answer is, we don't know. The answer is, they were both faithful. I want to ask you for 2011 to do this, because the Bible says it. Be holy because the Lord is holy. He's a jealous God. He takes personally your life because you're his child. So if you're going the wrong way, turn around and do the right thing. He'll help you. Next, be a person of prayer. Because prayers will change this place. Change your life, change your family, change your attitude, change our church. Next, be prepared for persecution. If you determine that you're going to walk with the Lord this year, you will be persecuted. There will be people who will say, I don't like you anymore. Very few of us will be flogged, but maybe that's coming. I don't know. But the last thing would be this, the lesson we learn in this chapter, be strong and courageous no matter what's come. Whether it's things body, soul, and spirit, the Lord is the one who will give us the strength and the power to see it through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now as we leave this place, you would fill us with your Spirit. Help us to be holy people. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we hold on to things that we clearly, you do not approve of. Help us, Lord, to repent and come to you, be accountable, and be holy as you are holy. Help us, Lord, to be people of prayer, be people of faith. Help us, Lord, to not shun the potential of persecution as we walk with you, and help us, Lord, to be strong, bold, and courageous, and walk in obedience. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing one verse of Amazing Grace, shall we?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, take us from this place filled with your Spirit. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for each person here. Use our lives, Lord, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember the retiring offering. God bless you, and see you tonight if you can come back. God bless you.